Let's go to, just to read very quickly, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. This is our theme verse. And I would imagine that it's going to be mentioned quite a few times through the weekend. There's a number of different, with a verse like this, there's a number of different ways you can go. Of course, the theme is heart, soul, mind, and strength, but it comes from this verse, Mark 12:30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. Of course, this is a quotation from Deuteronomy, and Jesus quotes the word quite often. It's in response to a particular question, and it's a great verse, and it's a great principle. I'm looking forward to seeing how everybody builds this. The entire Bible is written to one or the other of three groups of people. Jews or Israel, written to Gentiles, or it's written to the Church of God. The most Christians that read the Bible, not all Christians actually do read the Bible, but most Christians that do read the Bible believe that the entire Bible is for them. And they'll pick and choose the things they like, and that's what they choose to highlight. But that's not the way that the honest Bible students want to approach the Scripture. Because the entire Bible is written to one or the other of three groups of people. That which is written to and addressed to Israel has to be interpreted of Israel. That which is written and addressed to the Gentiles has to be addressed or interpreted of by the Gentiles. Other groups can apply what's written to them as long as it agrees with what's written to them. For instance, this verse here, the quotation from Deuteronomy, it's addressed to Israel. It doesn't address the church. It doesn't address the church. But we as the church can apply this verse and lay claim to this verse if we see that it agrees with what is addressed to us. And that's what I'd like to show you tonight, that this verse out of the Old Testament law quoted by Jesus is still applicable to us, even though we don't live under the law. We aren't the nation of Israel. It still is something that we can apply. The part of the scripture that's addressed to the church, to the born-again believer, are the seven church epistles, the church epistles written by the Apostle Paul. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. That section of God's word is to the church, and it's all about the church. And the rest of the scripture, all of the Old Testament, the Gospels, all the rest of the scripture, if the church wants to apply it, we have to look and make sure that it is in harmony with what's written to us, so that we can lay claim to it and see the results in our lives. Those church epistles begin with Romans. Romans starts with man in an absolutely depraved condition. He is only a man of body and soul, and he's completely separated from God, with no way to bridge the chasm that exists between him and God on his own merits. And Romans shows how God addressed that situation in sending his son, Jesus Christ, to deal with that. And by the end of the doctrinal section of Romans, you see this man who was separated from God and absolutely in utter ruin, living and walking as more than a conqueror, and nothing can separate him from the love of God. It's just such a contrast, and it's all because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. Now, 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians deal with Romans. They correct practical and doctrinal error from a failure to adhere to the book of Romans, the teaching in the book of Romans. if you read Romans and see, you see that God restores, he creates new within spirit. A man becomes, can become born again and get once more into God's category. That spirit brings with it righteousness, the gift of righteousness. God makes man righteous. Nothing can separate him from God. But if we fail to walk by the Spirit, we continue to let the old man nature rule or have predominance in our minds. When that old man nature rules, you start to see the issues come up in your in life like are addressed in Corinthians. You read through Corinthians sometimes, and it addresses some very specific problems. And those problems come up when we fail to reckon the old man nature dead. And we let the old man nature continue to dominate and give us guidance in our lives. Galatians addresses the problem when we try to, when people, believers, will try to improve the old man nature with their works. Rather than reckoning him dead and buried with Christ, we try to improve the old man nature with our works. Well, you can't do that. You cannot produce spiritual results by the flesh. It doesn't happen that way. So that's Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians. Ephesians also covers the work of Christ, but it begins and approaches it from a completely different view, where Romans starts with man in utter ruin and shows what God accomplished in Christ to bring that man to be more than a conqueror, and nothing can separate him. Ephesians starts with God's purpose and will in calling believers to be part of one new body. It was God's intention to have a family, believers, us, the church of God. And it starts with his purpose in that, in doing that. In Ephesians, you see the one new body, the Jew and Gentile, believers called out of Jew and Gentile and made one new man, one body, all members of one body. It's a together reality. Now, Philippians and Colossians relate to Ephesians in the same way that Corinthians and Galatians related to Romans. They correct practical and doctrinal error. When you read in Philippians, you see what happens when believers fail to have the mind of Christ, especially in relationship to other members of the body. You get squabbles, you get divisions, you get fighting, you get people not acting as one, people not being unified, not walking in love. Colossians shows what happens when you fail to recognize the head, Christ, and you start to set up other heads. So I'll be the head of this organization. I'll be the head of this. I'll be the head of that. They relate back to Ephesians. And then last, we have Thessalonians. Thessalonians stands with by itself. There's no doctrine or reproof and correction after Thessalonians, because Thessalonians deals with the final events of the age of grace, the gathering together of the church. Now, you may misunderstand the gathering together. You may, and the teaching in Thessalonians will set that straight. You may not believe the revelation about the gathering together. And Thessalonians will give you right doctrine for right believing. You may completely ignore the revelation given in the book of Thessalonians about the gathering together. But the one thing you cannot do, you cannot goof it up. Because when Jesus Christ returns, when the trump sounds the call of the angel, you're going to be gathered together. Whether you misunderstood it, didn't believe it, ignored it completely, and thought it couldn't really happen, you can't goof it up. So there's no need for reproof and correction. Those are the church epistles. And we want to read the scriptures with what's addressed to us in mind so that we know. When we read something, if we lay claim to it, we can, in fact, lay claim to it. So Mark 12:30, where is it again? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. I want to show you this in the church epistles. And it's in a very unique place in the church epistles. And I think it'll speak to your heart when you see it. We're going to go to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1, begins the practical application side of the book of Romans. Romans 1 through 8 is doctrinal, and it presents for us what God did in Christ to rescue man, who was a fallen creature. It shows us the work of Christ, complete and done for. Romans 12 shows us what man's response to that work of Christ should be. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren. The word therefore is the key that links this back to the doctrine. We have point A, point B, point C, all given in Romans 1 through 8. Therefore, action D. This is what we're supposed to do. I beseech you, therefore. Now, we read the words, I beseech you, and we know it's Paul writing to the Romans. We know that. Yeah, Bible students, you can read that. You see, it's Paul writing to the Romans. But when we read that with spiritual insight, with spiritual being attuned, we know it's bigger than that. Because Paul was the writer, but God is the author. Paul's the writer, but God's the author. It's not just Paul writing to the Romans. It's God writing to the Romans. It's God beseeching the Romans. And it's not just the Romans, because it's addressed to those in Rome, but it's also addressed to all that are beloved of God, called saints. Well, if you've confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, and you're born again, you're a saint. You're a saint. You are a saint. You don't have to go through a religious process. It's not decided by a vote of people. You accept Jesus Christ, you're beloved of God, you're called a saint. So it's not just Paul writing to the Romans. It's not just Paul writing to the Romans. It's God addressing you. One of the great arts in reading the Bible is to learn to put yourself into the Word. You put yourself into the Word to the end that the Word gets in you. So it's God beseeching Mike. It's God beseeching Charlie. It's God beseeching Jeff and Fred. I almost got you mixed up. I won't do it again, though, Jeff. It's God beseeching. And the reason he has to beseech is he can't make you. To beseech means to beg, to ask, to request, to lovingly implore. God requests. He's asking, but he will never make you. You have to do this. Okay? I beseech you. And again, put your name in there. It's God talking to you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And that's what we saw in Romans. You see the mercies of God. Because Romans starts off with man completely separated from God and deserving something that he doesn't get. We all deserve judgment. Remember, even Ephesians says we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We were children that deserved wrath. We deserved judgment. We deserved condemnation. We were separated from God. We didn't get that. And when you don't get the bad thing that's coming for you, that's God's mercy. It's withholding merited judgment. Now, the flip side of that coin is grace. Grace and mercy are just two sides of the same coin, if you will. When you don't get what you did deserve, you also do get what you don't deserve. And that's grace. So I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. The body is the physical part of man, includes the soul, includes our brains. You'll never have a problem with the spirit. You'll never have a problem with the Christ in you. You'll never have a problem with that, with God's creation in you. That's always willing. It's the flesh that we have a problem with. So the exhortation, the request, the lovingly imploring on the part of God to us is that we present our bodies. Our bodies. Now think about our theme, heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's all parts of the body, the flesh, the part of man. That's what God wants us to do for him. Present, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, if you look in the Old Testament, the sacrifices were always killed. The blood was completely poured out. They were killed. But God doesn't want us to die for him. He wants us to live for him. His exhortation is to present our bodies a living sacrifice, to completely pour ourselves out, to live for him. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. To live for him. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's your reasonable service. Your logical service. When you see what God has done in Christ for you, when you read how Jesus Christ paid the price, he was the propitiation for sin, when you see that God has lovingly allowed us and given us sonship in his family because of the work of his son, Jesus Christ, the most reasonable, the only logical, the only thing to do is to say, yes, I'm going to live for him. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to present my body, my heart, soul, mind, and strength to God. I'm going to live for him. Up until the time you make that commitment, we're living for ourselves. And man living for himself didn't get very far. Man couldn't do much on his own. So God asks us to live for him. When you read this verse in the Old Testament through the book of Deuteronomy, God's exhortation for people to do this, to present, you know, heart, soul, mind, and strength, was always so that he could further bless them and take care of them. You'll always see it in connection with what he would be able to do for them in response. God wants us to live for him. And to the end that we live for him, there's nothing he wouldn't do for us. One of the things people have a problem with God is because they view God in a religious context. You know, well, he's God. What does he expect of us? The way to look at God and to think about God is not in a religious organization context. It's to think about him as our Father. He is our Father. We hear it in the manifestations all the time. I am your Father. I love you. I'm your Father. Come to me. Think, those of you that are fathers and mothers, parents, you have children. You think about that. Your child comes to you and they have a request. What do you want for them? You want the best. When you're raising your children, do you raise them so that life will be hard for them, that they're going to learn it? No, we want the best for our kids. We want to bless them. We love them. They're our children. And that's how God is with us. The reason to do this, and you read that verse throughout the Old Testament, is it enables God then to go to work on our behalf. But I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. You're never going to get anywhere doing everything the way the world does. You're just not going to get there. It says in 1 John, to love not the world, nor the things of the world. Because if you go that way, the love of the Father's not in you. It's in 1 John. You got to read it. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The transformation is something that happens to us. The renewing of the mind is something that we do. I tell people a lot, there's different voices in the Greek language. You don't necessarily see it as much in English, I guess, I don't know. But active voice is where the subject of the sentence carries out the action of the verb. So think of the sentence, the man threw the ball. The man threw the ball. That's the active voice, because the man is the subject of the sentence and is carrying out the action of throwing. Now, if you put that sentence, it's the same basic truth. You say the ball was thrown by the man. That's passive voice. In the passive voice, the subject of the sentence receives the action of the verb. It receives the action of the verb. So the ball is the subject. It's being thrown by the man. That's passive voice. Here in this verse, the words be transformed are in the passive voice. It's something that happens to you. It's something that happens to you. You don't have to carry that out. By the renewing of your mind. That's in the active voice. That's what you have to do. See, when you get to the new birth, you've got that spirit on the inside. And now you want to live for God. You can't live the way you used to live. You have to live a new way to live for Him. And it starts with renewing the mind, putting new thoughts in your mind, new ideas in your mind, the ideas from the Word in your mind. And as those ideas take hold in your mind and sink into your heart, your life will become transformed. You don't have to do the transformation. We have to do the renewing. We do the renewing. I taught this in our fellowship a couple weeks ago, and through the week afterwards, I got to thinking about that, because I told them that what will take care of the transformation is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And what I got to thinking about, it's not just enough that they hear me say that. I got to show them that from the Word. That it's the Word that does the transformation. I can say that it is, but I got to show it to them from the Word. And it's one thing for me to say, well, the Holy Spirit will work on the inside to help you transform your life. I got to show you that from the Word. So we're going to go to, keep your finger here. Just read a couple verses real quickly. There's more than this in the Word. These are the ones that I thought of. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Now, when you read young man, it's any young person. Any person. How are you going to get your life straightened out? How are you going to cleanse your way? By taking heed thereto, to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And think of sin as being just a missing the mark. We have the Christ in us. That's the mark. That's what we endeavor to have manifested in our lives, that Christ in us. How do we get that? Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Let the word do its work in your life. In Psalm 19, in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, Psalm 19:7, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God's word, as you put it into your mind and heart, will have an effect on your life. It will help you to be more joyful. It will help you to be more wise. It will help you. It will have an effect on your life. But you have to put it into your mind. Let the word do its work. You put it into your mind. Let the word do its work. Now look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 11, this is John the Baptist talking about somebody who's going to come after him. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The Holy Ghost and with fire. And that is a figure of speech. There's two things mentioned, but it's only one thing meant. But the reason fire appears is because that's what the Holy Spirit will do on the inside. As you exercise the gift, it will help you burn up the chaff in your life, burn up things you don't want in your life. But you have to exercise the gift. Look at Titus. Verse 4 of chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But after that, well, let's look at verse 3 too, because it's helpful to understand. We ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of Holy Spirit. When you get born again of God's Spirit and begin to exercise that gift, primarily through speaking in tongues, because that's the one you can, the manifestation you can utilize all the time, you will experience a regeneration and renewing. It helps to burn up the chaff in your life. See, we don't have to transform our lives. We have to renew our minds. As we renew our minds, back in Romans chapter 12, as we renew our minds, the Word of God and the Spirit of God go to work, and it transforms our lives. Years and years and years and years, decades ago, I heard a Bible teacher say, talking about the seven church epistles, if you will put away, turn off the television and the radio, put away your other reading materials, and for the next 3 months, give yourself to doing nothing but reading those epistles that are addressed to you, at the end of 3 months, you won't know yourself. You won't recognize yourself. You'll be a lot closer to the person you always wanted to be, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that, excuse me, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The proof, the proving will be the demonstration in your life. The proving will be the manifestation in your life. The proving will be the transformation of your life. you will begin to, just your life, you will be a demonstration of God's goodness. See, people aren't going to read the Word. People read us. That's why Corinthians talked about us being living epistles, known and read of all men. Remember in Peter, it says, be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Now, they aren't going to ask you about the hope. You read that and you think, well, they're going to ask me, why are you so hopeful? No. You know what they're going to ask you? How come you're so cheerful all the time? How come you're never depressed? How come you're so positive all the time? Why do you always see the good in people? How come you're so loving? How come you're so kind? And nobody else is. And we're ready to give them an answer. See, be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you. They see, you know what the hope is in you too, don't you? The hope that's in us is the hope of glory. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. But they don't know that. They just see the transformation in our lives. And we're always ready to explain it to them. I got born again of God's Spirit. I put God's Word on in my mind. It's the greatest way to live. You ought to join me. Be ready to give an answer to every man. But they're not going to ask you a reason of the hope that's in you until your life demonstrates, your life proves that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, verse 3 in Romans 12, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know, there's different ways to think. We read this and there's the guy that thinks more highly of himself than he ought to think because he thinks he didn't need Jesus Christ. Or Jesus Christ didn't do that much for me. Or I wasn't that bad of a person, you know. He's thinking more highly than he ought to think. But there's also the person that thinks, my sins, my life, I was so bad, Christ can't help me. Well, you're putting yourself above, you're still thinking yourself more highly. Both of them are bad. We're supposed to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. God has dealt the same measure to every member of the body of Christ, to the newest believer, to the person who's been believing the longest, probably Charlie in this audience. He was probably involved with God's word before any of us. I know you were. I'm sure you were before I was. I think. But I'm sure you were. But he doesn't have any more. Did anybody just get born again today? Let's pretend I did. Let's pretend I just got born again today. Charlie wouldn't have any more rights or privileges in the family of God than I do. He deals to every man the measure of faith, the same measure. Everybody's on equal footing. Everybody is charged with the same responsibility to renew their minds, to present their bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, God's will is very simple when you really think about it. God's will is extremely simple if you think about it. 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us what God's will is. It's God's will for every man to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. And that doesn't mean we just know it. That word experience, or that word knowledge, means an experiential knowledge. It means a heartfelt reality in your life knowledge. It means a knowledge that is demonstrated in your day-by-day living. It's not God's will for you to just get saved. It's God's will for you to experience all that he wants you to experience. He wants you to experience the truth. It's the truth that sets us free. He wants that for us. And here we have, at the forefront, at the very beginning of the revelation to the church, the practical application of the church, This is where it starts. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. I know those words aren't used in these verses, but this is the very beginning of the practical application for the church, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's what he wants from you. That's what he wants for you. Because that opens the door for him to get, to just provide the floodgates of everything he has to offer for you. You know, we talk sometimes about the seven redemptive names of Jehovah, and one of them being Jehovah Jireh, I will provide. But almost nobody ever talks about where that appears in the Old Testament. It's in Genesis 22, and it's in the context of a man who is willing to sacrifice the most dearest thing he had in his life. He was willing to sacrifice that for God. He didn't need to sacrifice that for God. God provided for him a different sacrifice. But that's the context of the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh, somebody willing to make the absolute sacrifice for God. That's all God wants from you. He doesn't want you to die for him. He wants you to live for him. He wants you to renew your mind. He wants your life to be transformed. He only wants the best for you. But he can't make you do it. So he beseeches, he pleads, he begs, please live for me. So we read that verse in Mark, or where it's first said in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord our God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And no, it's not addressed to the church. The church lives on a bigger plane, but we still can claim that. That's what God wants. He wants us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, so that our lives will demonstrate his good, perfect, acceptable will.